Well, what I want to talk to you this evening about is something that is totally countercultural, something which is exactly opposite to the thinking of the society we live in fact, totally opposite to the thinking of people around us. You will have noticed in that passage that Connor just read to us, the two pictures that Solomon paints there. The picture, first of all, of an older man. And he's saying there, yep, however many years a man may live, let him enjoy them. But he has to remember that days of darkness are coming. What's he talking about? Well, what he's saying is this. This is the attitude of the culture. This is the attitude of society. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Make the most of today. Live for today. Don't think too much about the future. But Solomon's saying, okay, enjoy life. But don't forget this. There are difficult days coming. In other words, he's warning us about the inevitability that we all grow old. One of the great reasons the Bible gives us for thinking about old age is that provided you keep breathing, you'll get old. Can't avoid it. Every day that goes past, you're a day older. That's the statement of the obvious, isn't it? Fancy coming all the way from England to tell you that. But it's what the Bible is teaching us. And then he speaks to young people and he says again, he says, be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy. Follow the ways of your heart. You know, go where your heart leads you. It's amazing how relevant and contemporary Solomon's language is here, because actually there's nothing new under the sun. And what we think is a very modern attitude is as old as the hills, as old as man on the earth. And he says, just don't forget this. You're going to come to a day of judgment. You can't avoid that. And therefore he turns to young people and he says, let me give you some advice. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Why remember your Creator when you're young? Because he says, the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. In other words, a time's going to come when you won't remember your Creator. In fact, you may not remember much at all. It's one of those verses which point us to the reality that part of growing old may be a total loss of memory. It's one of those suggestions. And here in Ecclesiastes, he's painting pictures. And he's saying, there is such a thing as dementia. Days when you take no pleasure in them and you can't remember God. There was an elderly person's home in which there was an old lady who wandered about constantly talking to herself. And the staff tried all sorts of devices to try and calm her down, but nothing seemed to work. And a Christian member of staff thought, I'll try and find out what she's saying. And the old lady was walking around saying, where is he? Where's he gone? Where is he? Where's he gone? And because she was a Christian person, the member of staff went to her and said, "Are you looking for God?" And the old lady said, "Yeah, I've lost him. I can't remember him. I don't know where he is. Where is he? Where's he gone?" And the member of staff, being very wise, said to her, "You will forget God. That's part of your condition. But the thing is, you may not remember God, but he remembers you." And remarkably, from that moment on, that old lady was calmed and no longer wandered around. You see, what Ecclesiastes is saying was her experience. She couldn't remember God. And it's that sort of situation that is the extreme end of old age. For most older people, that never happens. If you live to be over 80, 1 in 4 people develop dementia, which means 3 in 4 don't. So it's still not a condition that affects most people. Oh, most older people get memory problems. We call it mild cognitive impairment. But it doesn't affect most people, but it happens to some. But that's the extreme end. But you see, the point is that people in that situation and in all the other situations that come about with old age, the fears and the anxieties, and in those verses in Ecclesiastes, if we were to go through them, we're not going to go through them all, but if we were to go through them all, he talks about fear and anxiety, uncertainty and doubt, the failures of sight and hearing, the loss of taste and smell, all those difficulties, they come. We don't talk about it very much. But you will have people you know. For some of you young ones, it may be grandparents or even great-grandparents. And they have those problems. For some of us, it may be friends. We all know older people who are facing those difficulties and those challenges. And the issue is, how are we going to respond to them? I'll tell you how our culture responds to them. It responds to them by trying to put them out of mind, by trying to pretend they're not there. People who are getting older, instead of facing up to reality of what's to come, they pretend it's not true. And they have silly poems. "When I grow old, I'll wear purple." I wear purple now, occasionally. If my wife puts that particular shirt out for me, I wear whatever she tells me. I'm an obedient husband. It's the best way, chaps. One of the congregation nodded, so that's a great encouragement. But people try to forget. They try to pretend it's not true. Older people, when they finish work, they say, "Oh, I've done my bit. I'm going to have my time. I'm going to enjoy myself." And they go off on holidays and they do all sorts of things. And they think only of pleasure. And they lose a quality of life that they should have. And our culture tries to forget that and tries to section people in a sense. Put them away. That's older people there. We're middle-aged. We're young. And we live in a fragmented society. And what the Bible teaches us is that we are to be together. In fact, my title of my message tonight is Better Together. Now, it's not taken from the election in Scotland last year, because that's just a minor, insignificant political issue compared to what the Bible's talking about. What the Bible's talking about is this: that different generations and different types of people are all to be one. There's a remarkable verse in Proverbs chapter 20, and it says this: the glory of a young man or of young men is their strength. Grey hair, the splendor of the old. And it's painting a picture not of two competing groups, but of two groups who, because of their age, are different, who need to be together. What the Bible says is this in Psalm 145. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty deeds. In other words, what the Bible doesn't know about is a community of people, whether it be the church or a family or a society, whether it's the micro or the macro. The Bible doesn't know about generational division. It knows about generational difference, acknowledges it, and sees that there are things to be done to meet the needs of different generations. But it doesn't know about generational division. And you see, the first thing that text teaches us is this. It teaches us that culture divides, but Christ unites. And you see, that's what we see. We see that the media and the world of marketing divide society up into groups. So there's a discussion going on apparently within the BBC about how they should develop Radio 4. And what they want to do is to attract a younger audience. So they're going to do things differently. Because, you see, they want to divide. They want to make a distinction between older and younger. And you find this in the world of technology. For instance, one of the Apple iPads has a time lapse of about a tenth of a second. Now, if you're under 20, you can do it easily. If you're over 70, that's a whole world that's closed to you. You see, they want to do things faster, because the main market is what they're looking at, where they can make the profit. And the needs of people just don't come into it. That's our culture, that's our society, that's the way it thinks. So there is this heavily sexualized view of the way we behave and our thinking and our values. And of course, as you get old, you get saggy and wrinkly. And you don't look quite so good. And so you know where the major growth of the cosmetics world is? In the 55 to 70 age group, with people wanting to avoid looking what they are. And the Bible says, grey hair is a crown of splendor. And some poor lady looks in the mirror, I've got a grey hair, and the world's come to an end. There's nothing wrong with grey hair. Mind you, I've got a vested interest in that argument. But you get the point I'm making. That's the way our culture thinks. And too often, it's the way Christians think. And we cease to think biblically and we start to think culturally. And it may make us popular. It may make us seem with it in some sense. But it's not what God requires of us. And I take it that as Christian people, what God requires takes a higher place in your thinking than what your friends require, or what the culture requires, or what your own personal pride requires. Now, there's nothing wrong in seeking to be as attractive and as beautiful as you can be. We don't have to look as though we just fell off a wagon train to be spiritual. But if the way we look, or what people think of us, or our popularity takes precedence to obedience to God, then boy, are we in trouble. And as someone who travels round many churches, I can tell you that certainly in England, I don't know about Ulster. I confess I have an idealized view of Ulster as still being a godly world. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But I can tell you in England, churches are in trouble. The level of godliness is zooming down so seriously. And the church is so like the world, you can't see the church half the time. Because popular views and popular opinion is more important than obedience to God. And you see, here is this great challenge. The glory of a young man is his strength. Grey hair, the splendor of the old. And so what we find in the Bible is that Christ unites. And so Paul writes to a young man called Titus. And Titus is working with a group of churches. And he writes to him and he says, now then, in your church, you're going to have old men, old women, young women, younger men. And he tells them how to deal with that. And he puts them all together in one group because they're the church. And there's not to be a division. There's to be a coherence amongst them. And he writes to Timothy. And he talks about dealing with the problems that arise in church life. And he says, now, you treat old men like your father. You treat old ladies like your mother. You treat young women like your sister and maintain total purity. You treat young men as your brother with respect. He's teaching Timothy how to deal with life in the church. And he says it's a coherence. It's all together. Christ unites. And so thinking of the coming of the Spirit, Joel says, young men will prophesy. And old men will dream dreams. And that doesn't mean the young men will be the ones God will use. And the old men will dream about what might have been. But they're too old. Doesn't mean that. It means God will use young men to communicate his truth through the word of God coming to them through the preached word. And it will be for young men, for old men, that God will communicate with them by dreams. But he'll still use them to convey his truth. That in other words, whether you're young or you're old, you are those whom God desires to use to make his truth known, to make his truth real, to make his truth blazoned out in the world around. And so, you see, he writes to a young man, Timothy, and he says, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. That's a warning to old people. You must never look at the young and say, well, he's only young. What's his age got to do with it? Is God working in him and through him? If he is, respect him, listen to him, learn from him. There's not to be that age division, that generational separation which we see in the world. It's better together. And you see, that's what we see in the pictures within the church. What we see is pictures of caring across the generations. It's the second issue I want us to consider. Caring across the generations. And I want to just remind you of two great situations. I want you to think of Mary. Do you remember Mary? The angel Gabriel appears to her, tells her she's going to be the vehicle through whom the eternal God will come into the world and take flesh. She's going to be the one who will, though only so young, just a teenager, who will bear the incarnate deity himself. And it's an awful burden. Such a young woman with such a burden. So what does she do? She looks for help. She looks for counsel. Where does she find it? She goes to her cousin, Elizabeth. Elizabeth has known something extraordinary from God as well. She spent her whole life wanting a baby. And it's not happened. And now she's old and beyond bearing children. And at that point, God intervenes. And she suddenly finds herself pregnant. It's the most remarkable thing. And young Mary, with her troubled heart, comes to older Elizabeth, who knows something of the power of God, and finds comfort, and for three months, is able to find nurture and strength from Elizabeth. Or think again of Mary. And she takes that babe, which is so young. And with her husband, she goes to the temple to dedicate that firstborn to God, to fulfill the law. And she wonders what the future will be. What did the angel Gabriel really mean by all those wonderful things he said to her? And as she goes into the temple, an old man waiting to die sees her and knows who she is and knows who the baby is. And he comes and he gives her a revelation of the future. He tells her how important that child will be. What an impact he will have not only on the nation of Israel, but on the whole world. What a vital role he will play. And what a cost Mary must pay. A sword will enter your heart. And the old are ministering to the young. But come with me to a third scene. Mary now is a woman in her 50s. Much older. And she stands gazing at three crosses. And on the central cross hangs the precious child that she bore. And the man, Christ Jesus, looks from the cross and sees his mother. And he knows he has a responsibility for her. And next to his mother stands his beloved and trusted disciple John. And Jesus says to Mary, Mary, behold your son. And says to John, behold your mother. In other words, I can't look after my mother anymore. My life is ended. You have a role to play for me, for my mother. The young caring for the old. Epitomized in the life of our Savior. Because it's better together. The old have a ministry to the young, and the young have a duty to the old, and the Bible is full of it, and it's our privilege to show the world what true godliness is like. See how they love one another. Jesus said, that's how the world will know you're my disciples. Not by how big your congregation is. Not by how with it you may be. Not by all the innovations you may do. They all have their place. May God bless whatever you do. Whether you innovate or don't innovate. Whatever you do for God, may God bless you in it. But here is the essential truth. The way the world knows what you stand for is true is by the way you love one another. And one of the great ways you show love to one another is when that dear old lady in her confusion wanders into the congregation and in the middle of the service begins to make strange noises or do strange things. And you accept her because she's a child of God. And you don't worry about the problems of her dementia. And you care for one another. And there is that biblical duty being worked out. Leviticus 19 verse 32. Rise in the presence of an old man. Show respect to the aged. And as a congregation, you do that. And people say, they love one another. Look how they look after their older folks. Look how the older folks respect and care for the younger people. Look how they minister to one another. Look how they teach one another. Look how they support one another. Look, the young people actually go and talk to the older people about their problems. And look, the older people have patience to hear and to share their experience and to contribute their wisdom. And there's work for God to do. And who's going to do some of the arduous things? The glory of a young man is his strength. They have the energy to do it. What do the older men do? They stand and they give the wisdom. And they pray. The children of Israel come out of Egypt. And they are attacked by the Amalekites. And it's the first time they've ever had a battle. And their existence is threatened so soon after leaving Mount Sinai. What's going to happen to them? And Moses and Joshua sort the matter out. Joshua is a young man. Moses is an old man. Joshua leads the army. He has the strength and the capacity to lead the army. Moses says, I'll go up the mountain and I'll pray. And two other men, the same age, three octogenarians, go up the mountain and they pray together. And Joshua's in the heat of the battle. And on the hill, the old men have their hands raised. And while they pray, and while they serve, down in the valley, Joshua wins. Who was the most important? Nobody. They were vital to each other. And this is the picture. Isn't it wonderful? It's so different. It's so radical. It's so exciting that we can say to the world, look, we're different. We don't have generation wars. We don't have conflict over age and preferences. We give and we take and we love one another. And so we serve God and serve each other. This is the picture. The glory of the young man is his strength. Grey hair, the splendor of the old. And so what we have to do is this. We have to clear the hindrances. The third point I'm making, very simply, what the Bible shows us is the greatest problem with young people is pride. Three different characters, I'm not going to go through them, but you can look at them. A man called Ahithophel, another man called Rehoboam, another man called Demas, and they all had problems because they rejected the wisdom of older men and determined to go their own way. And it also shows us the folly of old men. Rose-colored spectacles. And the Bible says, do not say the old days were better. Such words are not wise. And some older people can't stop telling you how wonderful it was when they were young. Strange, the world's such a mess. Because if it was so good when they were young, why didn't they have a bigger impact? Don't have rose-colored spectacles. It discourages, harms, and it's not true. And then again, there's a picture painted of a young man and an old man. The young man is a slave who's worked his way up, and he's going to take power. The old man is king, and he's getting beyond it. And Solomon writes, better a young man who was a slave than an old man who won't take advice. We have to clear away all these sinful, foolish, unnecessary attitudes. All these attitudes taken from the world. We are called to be different, called to be godly. And old people have so much to give that we have to encourage them. And young people, you have so much to gain. You just have to listen and respect and care. And here's the picture. We're better together. And we can change the world when we conform ourselves to God's word. And it seems to me one of the biggest areas of failure of obedience in the churches. I don't know if it's true here. I may be talking to the converted. I pray I am. But one of the biggest areas of weakness in the churches is generational division. May God help us to see the biblical picture. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Because there's a great lesson to learn from older people. And older people see the quality that God has put in the rising generation. May God help us to think differently, to be revolutionized, and to live for God's glory. Because that's the way our blessed Savior lived. And if that's the way he lived, it must be the best way. God bless you all and make you really good at loving one another. Amen.